Welcome to this deep dive. We are reflecting on a really powerful message from this past Sunday, December 7th. It was titled, His Kingdom Will Come.
A very timely message.
It was. And our goal here is to pull together the key prophetic points Brother Steve laid out, especially from Daniel, about the Antichrist and the end times. We want to figure out what it really means for us to, you know, be ready right now.
And that idea of readiness is so central, isn't it? This isn't about fear. It's about getting theological clarity. You heard it in the opening prayer of the service. We're called to be light and salt. And understanding the times just makes that mission feel more urgent.
It does. I was struck by how immediate that call to readiness was. I mean, Christ mentioned his return 21 times. And the Bible tells us, as believers, over 50 times that we have to be prepared.
And yet there are still 224 prophecies about the second coming that haven't been fulfilled.
That really puts our moment now into perspective.
It does. And, you know, before getting into Daniel's timeline, the message gave us some really necessary historical groundwork. We had to look at church history first.
Right, that quick history lesson. It was all to set up the principle of sola scriptura, scripture alone.
Exactly. The teaching contrasted the two, let's say, origin points for the church. You have the biblical one at Pentecost, and then you have the consolidation of power that really kicked off with Constantine's edict in 313 AD.
Then that's where things started to change.
They did. Over the centuries, you see these foundational doctrines evolve. The papacy, the rosary, transubstantiation.
Yeah.
And for the reformers, all that tradition piling up, it became a huge problem.
Their cry was, ad fontes, back to the source. It wasn't just about politics, it was about doctrinal purity.
Precisely. They believed that relying on church tradition with scripture had led things astray. You know, things like selling indulgences.
So their commitment to sola scriptura was the driver behind huge moments like the Great Schism in 1054 and the whole Reformation.
It was. And this is critical for understanding Daniel, because if you are committed to the word alone, you have to take its prophecies literally, sequentially. It's the whole framework.
Okay, so that brings us right to the structure of the prophecy in Daniel 7. This is the when of Christ's return, the climax of history.
And the message broke it down into three major themes, the three C's.
The first one being the coronation.
The coronation is the who. It's where the Ancient of Days gives the everlasting kingdom to the Son of Man. It establishes Christ's authority over everything to come.
Okay, so first we know who is in charge. Then comes the second C, the character of that kingdom.
The character is the what? It's an everlasting, indestructible kingdom. It won't be given to another people. It will be given to the saints of the Most High. It confirms the final victory.
And that leads to the core of the message, the chronology, the when. This is where the sequence is absolutely locked in.
And there are three sequential principles here we have to grasp. First, the kingdom of Christ follows the kingdoms of the nations.
It's a rigid sequence.
Completely. The four great empires from Daniel's vision have to end first. Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then Rome. They all have to run their course.
And that brings us to the second principle, which shifts from ancient history right into our world today.
Right. Principle two. The kingdom of Christ follows the final form of the final kingdom. The final kingdom is Rome. And the message was so clear that Rome never really died. Its political power broke apart, but its influence, it's still here. In our laws, our culture, our language.
So prophecy says it has to have a rebirth, a final form.
A final form represented by the 10 horns, which is interpreted as a 10-king confederacy or monarchy, basically sitting on the old footprint of the Roman Empire.
And that's where we have to be watching so closely today.
It requires a massive geopolitical shift. I mean, you look at the European Union right now with its 27 member nations. For this prophecy to play out literally, that structure has to consolidate down to just 10 ruling authorities.
Which, with everything happening in Europe, you know, with Russia and Ukraine, the sermon called it a hotbed for a reason. This new Rome is described as being dead and came alive again.
A clear reference to how the Holy Roman Empire could be revived in a final political form.
And this all leads to the third principle. It ties the whole timeline to one person.
The kingdom of Christ follows the final ruler. This is the Antichrist. The revived Roman Empire has to rise, and he has to lead it first. Christ's kingdom comes after him.
He starts as the little horn, but grows stout or greater, and he subdues three of those 10 kings.
Exactly. And to understand how he does that, the message outlines six distinct geniuses that allow him to seize that global power.
Let's walk through those because they really define the deception. It starts with his political genius. He rises subtly.
Yes, not through some big catastrophe. It's a gradual replacement. He conquers without fighting. We see this so clearly in Revelation 6. He's on a white horse with a bow, but no arrows. The lack of arrows is key.
It means his conquest is through diplomacy, flattery, manipulation, not war.
Not at first. Daniel 11 says he comes in peaceably and seizes the kingdom by flatteries. He has to be a political mastermind, someone who can make a covenant with Israel and bring what looks like peace to the Middle East.
If he pulls that off, something centuries of diplomacy couldn't do, he'd instantly become a global hero.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Which connects to his second genius, his intellectual genius.
Daniel 7 says he has eyes like the eyes of a man.
Signifying incredible insight and intelligence. He'll rise because he can solve the world's biggest problems, feeding people, water crises, energy. He's the ultimate problem solver.
And if you can solve those problems, people will listen. Which brings us to number 3, his oratorical genius.
A great speaker. He has a mouth that speaks pompous words or great things, it says in Daniel and Revelation. He can sell his vision to the masses.
But even though he starts with peace, his power eventually shifts. The fourth genius is his military genius.
This is the other side of the coin. Once he has power, he moves to domination. Daniel says he will devour the whole earth and trample it. During the tribulation, his military might is so absolute that Revelation asks, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
He goes from diplomat to dictator. And fifth, there's his commercial genius, very relevant for us today.
He's the economic savior. He creates a worldwide system called Babylon the Great in Revelation 18. It's a system that seems to solve things like inflation or supply chain issues, but he does it through deceit and control. It's a trap.
A global economic system you can't escape. And that leads to the final one, the most deceptive of all, his religious genius.
He's a pseudo-Christos, a false Christ. After the true church is removed, the false religious system, the harlot or mystery Babylon, thrives with his support.
He uses the false church.
Until he doesn't need it anymore. Then he consumes it and demands the world worship him directly, setting himself up as equal with God.
And that connection, his rise being tied to the removal of the church, that is the absolute hinge pin for us. When the church leaves at the rapture, the salt and light that restrain evil are gone. That vacuum is what allows him to take full power.
It's the ultimate boundary marker. And it confirms our hope. I mean, in the message, we were encouraged to look at things like the World Economic Forum or the World Ecumenical Council. Not that they are the final system, but you can see how they could be precursors, how they could lay the groundwork, both economically and religiously, that a final ruler could just hijack.
It helps make sense of the chaos, but the main point for believers is simple.
So simple.
If you're a believer, you will not be here when this all fully comes to pass. This knowledge is not a roadmap to doom. It's a reason to focus on our mission now.
Exactly right. Our focus has to be on living in anticipation of his return and being effective as light right now. We know enough about what's coming. More importantly, we know God. The only way to live is with that daily expectation that Christ could break open the eastern sky at any moment.
You know, that connection between knowing what's coming and acting now was so clear at the end of the service when Brother Steve led that prayer for Barbara Sook's surgery.
It was.
That collective focus on caring for one another, that confirms that the kingdom of God is already alive in the saints today. That's putting the faith into practice.
We are the light and salt right now.
Yeah.
Our readiness isn't about tracking every headline. It's about spiritual preparedness and serving others with clarity on the eternal timeline.
So as we close out, let's leave you with this thought based on what we've covered. Brother Steve emphasized that the Antichrist will attempt to change times and law. Now, since our own legal and cultural systems still have echoes of that ancient Roman foundation, we have to be vigilant. How might we recognize the subtle political flatteries of any leader today, no matter their promises or party, who seeks to fundamentally change the established laws and moral times that govern our society? It's a question of recognizing when true stability is being traded for a false security, and then standing firm on what we know is eternal.